We read it this morning in Isaiah, but we're going to study it in 2 Kings chapter 18 to 20. And you say, what is it? Well, it has something to do with this picture, which was presented to the church this morning. And I'm going to move it slowly. You can all figure out that's the New York skyline, which was taken just a few weeks before those twin towers came crashing to the ground because of what happened on 9/11. And I want to thank Debbie Van Warmer for presenting that picture to our church. Her father took that just weeks before they fell. That was a beautiful day then, wasn't it? Everybody was happy. And a few weeks later, everyone in our nation were in sorrow. America was under attack. 8 o'clock in the morning on 9/11/2001. People were going about their business. People were rushing into work, into those twin towers. A couple of us guys in this church were in the Maine woods, way up almost to the Canadian border, bear hunting. And some of you were places you couldn't watch it. We certainly couldn't watch it where we were. They didn't even have electricity, but we listened to it on the truck radios. Today marks the 15th anniversary of that tragic day. My necktie was given to me shortly after that event as a commemoration of that terrible tragedy upon America. America was under attack. And I'm going to read just a little bit about that this morning. Once I get my clicker working there, I think we're ready to go. What I'm going to read is not all up there. The September 11 attacks, also referred to as 9/11, were a series of four coordinated terrorist attacks by the Islamic terrorist group Al-Qaeda on the United States on the morning of September 11, 2001. The attacks killed 2,996 people and injured over 6,000 others, caused at least $10 billion in property and infrastructure damage, and $3 trillion in total cost. Four passenger airliners operated by two major U.S. passenger air carriers, United Airlines and American Airlines, all of which departed from airports on the northeastern United States, bound for California, were hijacked by 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists, losing one of their passports in the World Trade Center area. Two of the planes, American Airlines Flight 11 and United Airlines Flight 175, were crashed into the North and South Towers, respectively, of the World Trade Center complex in New York City. Within an hour and 42 minutes, both 110-story towers collapsed, with debris and the result of fires causing partial or complete collapse of all other buildings in the World Trade Center complex, including the 47-story Tower 7 of the World Trade Center, as well as a significant damage to 10 other large surrounding structures. A third airplane, American Airlines Flight 77, was crashed into the Pentagon, the headquarters of the United States Department of Defense in Arlington County, Virginia, leading to a partial collapse of the building's west side. The fourth airplane, United Airlines Flight 93, initially was steered towards Washington, D.C., but crashed into a field in Stony Creek Township near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, after its passengers tried to overcome the hijackers. It was the deadliest incident for firefighters and law enforcement officers in the history of the United States, with 343 firefighters and 72 enforcement officers killed. Suspicion for the attack quickly fell on Al-Qaeda. The United States responded to the attacks by launching the War on Terror and invading Afghanistan to depose the Taliban, which had harbored Al-Qaeda. Many countries strengthened their anti-terrorism legislation and expanded the powers of law enforcement and intelligence agencies to prevent terrorist attacks. Although Al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden initially denied any involvement, in 2004 he claimed responsibility for the attacks. Al-Qaeda and bin Laden cited U.S. support for Israel, the presence of U.S. troops in Saudi Arabia, and sanctions against Iraq as motives. Having evaded capture for almost a decade, bin Laden was located and killed by SEAL Team 6 of the United States military in May of 2011. The destruction of the World Trade Center and nearby infrastructure caused serious damage to the economy of Lower Manhattan and had a significant effect on the global markets, closing Wall Street until September 17 and the civilian airspace in the United States and Canada until September 13. Many closings, evacuations, and cancellations followed out of respect or fear of further attacks. Cleanup of the World Trade Center site was completed in May of 2002. The Pentagon was repaired within a year. On November 18, 2006, construction of One World Trade Center began at the World Trade Center site. The building was officially opened on November 3, 2014. Numerous memorials have been constructed, including the National September 11 Memorial and Museum in New York City, the Pentagon Memorial in Arlington County, Virginia, and the Flight 93 National Memorial in a field in Stony Creek Township near Shanksville, Pennsylvania. I gathered those comments from Wikipedia, And there are many, many sources that you can go to, but I picked that version as it was quick to put together. Now, is America still under attack? My answer is yes, obviously, and I will share with you why in a few moments. We read this morning about the attack of Assyria against the land of Israel and the land of Judah. Syria had no trouble overrunning Israel, Israel being the 10 northern tribes north of Jerusalem all the way up into what is today southern Lebanon. And so now they decide to turn their attention to Jerusalem and to Judah and the cities of Judah. And that is what we read about this morning, about a letter and about a conversation going back and forth between King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and Rabshakeh, which is a word which, for whatever reason, they could have just as well translated the captain of the army, because that's what Rabshakeh means. The captain, we don't know his name, we just know his title. His title was Rabshakeh. And his king was Sennacherib of Assyria. Now, unless you're a student of maps and of the Bible maps, you may not know exactly where Assyria is. So I put that map up there for you to see. And up yonder, right near the very top of the map, you will see a little red asterisk. That is Mosul. today. But in the Bible, it is called Nineveh. What do we know about Nineveh? Well, let's find out what we know about Nineveh. Nineveh was an ancient Assyrian city of upper Mesopotamia, located in modern-day Iraq. It is on the eastern bank of the Tigris River and was the capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. It was the largest city in the world for some 50 years, until the year 612 BC, when, after a bitter period of civil war in Assyria itself, it was sacked by an unusual coalition of former enemies, the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. Its ruins are across the river from modern-day city of Mosul in Nuwa'a governorate of Iraq. And so we saw the picture up there. And we want you to think about the fact that from way up there down to Israel. Now, Israel is where? Israel is that white country. And you realize how little Israel is, and that's involving both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, called Israel and Judah in that period of time of our history. You realize they're a very little country in comparison with their enemies. You realize Israel has always been under attack, but America is also under attack. And the evidence is there in pictures. The evidence was here in this picture, in that great system of two great towers. In fact, there were seven buildings in all that were destroyed in that, as we read this morning. Does God protect America like God protects Israel? Well, someone brought this question up in the Sunday school class this morning. And I deliberately mention my Sunday school class every message. Why? Because I want you to know that Sunday school is important. We discuss important things in Sunday school. We study the Bible in Sunday school. We can ask questions in Sunday school. And you ought to be in Sunday school. Now, if you can get up early on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning to go off to work, you certainly ought to be able to make church by 9:30 in the morning. Amen? I heard a few amens. Very good. We'll get the rest of those amens later on. This particular picture here in the background, before I cover it up with my words, is the western side of the Pentagon, where an airplane was flown into it. And you can see the damage that was done. It's amazing more damage wasn't done, but apparently that's a pretty fortified complex of buildings, and the damage is there. Some of us have heard the testimony of a man who was in that building when that event happened, and how God protected him and how God used him to protect the lives of some of his co-workers. We have an enemy. And just like Israel has an enemy, United States has an enemy, but you individually have an enemy. And you can readily say to me, oh, you're going to talk about Satan. Well, I don't need to, because you already know the answer, right? So I'm going to talk about something a little different. I'm going to use what we have in our text this morning. 2 Kings is where I'm going to be, and chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19 we'll get into as well. First of all, there were the threats of the enemy. There were the threats of the enemy. And in the 14th year of the king of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now that was a lot of cities that he captured. And when it says fortified, it means they had walls around them, they had guards, and they had gates. And yet they were not enough against the great army of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, where he was camped out, headquartered, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. Now, this is called appeasement. Now, we also know that Hezekiah is called a godly king. We have been told that Hezekiah was a very good king. And we are told that Hezekiah did right in the sight of God most all the time. But this was a mistake. Because instead of going to God at first, he decided he would appease the enemy. And the appeasement was to give the enemy gold and silver. Can you buy off your enemy? No. You may appease them for a period of time. But once they realize how weak you are, they are going to come in and crush you. And that is the picture that we see here. He said to the king of Assyria, to Sennacherib, I'll give you whatever you demand if you just leave us alone down here. Remember down here? Remember where it is? Way up there. That's the capital of Assyria, Nineveh. Here's Israel, way down here on the coast of the Mediterranean. It was a great distance. Go home, Sennacherib. We'll give you money. Get out of here. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like much, really. 30 years ago, that was valued at $115,000. Excuse me, $115 million. And the gold was assessed at $173 million. That's with an M. A great sum of money. You want to know where he got it from? He cleaned out the government treasury. He cleaned out the temple treasury. And then to get enough gold to appease the enemy, he literally peeled the gold plating off from the pillars of the temple. He was the one who at the beginning of his reign as king had gold plated all of the columns on the front of the temple. And now he has to have workmen go and peel it all back off to give it to the king to appease him. You cannot appease God's enemy. It doesn't work. Our government has been playing appeasement ever since Ronald Reagan went out of office. He's the one who stood up and said to Gorbachev, tear down that wall. He was not into appeasement, but every president since him has been into appeasement. And the most recent, the most appeasement there is, trying to buy off the enemy, trying to make everybody happy with money, except the people who pay the taxes. That's you and me sitting here this morning, amen? Verse 16 said, at that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan, the Rabesir, and Rabshakeh. So these are two important rulers under Sennacherib. And he sent them with the great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and they came to Jerusalem. And when they had come up, they came and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the Fuller's Field. Some of our people in this church have visited Israel in Jerusalem and have seen this aqueduct, have seen this water course. that carried water from one part of the city to another part of the city. Then Rabshakeh, or the Rabshakeh, the captain of the army, said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" In other words, what are you trusting in? "You speak of having counsel and strength for war, but these are vain words. In whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go through his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." What are you trusting in? You're trusting in Egypt? They've already been defeated. They're not going to help you out. And we might ask the question today of you and me, what do we trust in? When your health fails, what do you trust in? All the doctors and medicine in Broome County? Should we take medicine? Yeah. Should we go to doctors? Absolutely. But your trust better not be in them, right? Your trust needs to be in the, say it with me, Lord. The Lord. My hope is in the Lord. I read it this morning to you. Our trust is in the Lord. He is our buckler and our shield, as it says in Psalm 41. He is our protection, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6. And so this captain of the army of Sennacherib is standing there shouting out to somebody who's to take this message to King Hezekiah, what are you trusting in? Then he said, verse 22, he said, "But if you say to me, we will trust in Jehovah Elohim, the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" Now, the Rabshakeh did not know what the word of God said. He did not know that God had said Jerusalem is where you're to come worship. You're not to have worship centers around on the hills all over the land of Israel, because that's what they did. And then from there, they went to worshiping other things rather than the Lord God of heaven. And so Rabshakeh doesn't know all of the theology of the Old Testament, but he knows what he'd seen and what he'd heard. And if your trust is in the Lord God and you destroyed all of his worship centers, he's going to be mad at you and give you into my hand. Now, we know that there's a better end to this story, correct? And so there's this verbal assault on God. Now, if you want to get God's dander up, you just say bad things about God. And isn't it probable that God has got a little way to get back at people? You say, that makes God sound vindictive. Let me tell you, God is vindictive. God is holy. God is holy. God is perfect. God is loving. God is caring. God is giving. God is merciful. But God does have a position that he has taken against evil. And if you're going to do evil, you are going to be punished for it. Now, as Christians, we don't get punished. We get chastened. There is a difference. God takes us to the woodshed. And if you don't know what that expression means, you are way too young. Because way back in the old days, before we had city gas or propane piped into our houses to cook with, and we had electric systems that we have now and think nothing of, but in those days they didn't, there was a woodshed that was attached to every house. Because in the wintertime, you're not going to go out and walk 40 feet to get wood from the wood pile. You have the wood in the woodshed, which is attached to the house. So you walk from the kitchen into the woodshed, get the wood you need for the cook stove and for the heating stove. And those little sticks in the woodshed made great whips for Mom and Dad to use when we were bad. God takes us to his woodshed sometimes. God allows. Did you hear that word? What word did I just use?
Allows.
I think there's a big difference between saying God beats on you and God allowing bad things to happen to you. God does allow bad things to happen to good people. Now, I know nobody in this room is bad. I understand that. You're all good, right? Then you go home and look in the mirror. But there was the assault on God. Look at the insult. He said, God isn't going to save you. Egypt's not going to save you. That's a picture of the world throughout the Bible. God isn't going to save you because you've taken all of his worship centers away and said everybody's got to come to Jerusalem. And he didn't know that that's what God's word had already said. And so he says, now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for the chariots and the horsemen? Now this is kind of a, what should I say? This is kind of a contest that he's putting out there, right? He's offering them a contest. Now, he expects that he'll win the contest and he'll have a good excuse to finish destroying them if they accept his offer to have a contest. Now, this isn't the first contest of this sort in the Bible. I can think of another contest. What is it? David and Goliath. The Philistines have one man, big tall guy, 9 foot plus. And they say, now you get one of your guys to come out against him, and whoever wins the battle between Goliath, if Goliath wins, then you Israelites will become the servants of the Philistines. However, if you kill off our giant, then we will become your servants. There's another contest. Contest between 300 and 10,000 Midianites. Ever hear of Gideon? Yeah. God likes contests. Then there's the contest between Joshua and the army of Israel and the Amalekites. God likes contests. There's another one that came to my mind, but then it disappeared just that quick. Yes, that's it. Elijah on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets against Elijah. And it wasn't just that, but there was another 400 waiting down in the valley. And before they got done, they had won the battle with God sending down fire from heaven and burning up the stones and burning up the carcass and burning up the wet wood and burning up all of the water that had been dumped. 12 barrels of water had been dumped on this sacrifice before God lit it. Like that went the smoke, and it was all dissolved. And all there was bare dirt again. And so Elijah says, all right, get your swords out. You got work to do, and you kill all of these prophets out of Baal. You know how that story goes. So God likes contests. And this assault turns into a contest for God. Verse 25, have I now come up without Jehovah against this place to destroy it? And Jehovah said to me, go up against the land and destroy it. I suppose God speaks to enemies. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Pharaoh, What's the Bible says? Pharaoh hardened his heart. The next verse says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that contest went back and forth, and who won that one? God did. There's another contest. So he says, just give it up. Your God isn't going to save you. Well, I got to run quickly through this. And chapter 19. We finally have an appeal to God. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard the message that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, which is like burlap bags, and went into the house of the Lord. He took off all of his kingly clothes and robes and just put on a feed bag clothes, and he goes into the house of the Lord. Where should you and I go when the enemy attacks us? Where should you and I go when our health issues come up? Where should we go when some tragedy has beset our family? Where should we go when we lose our job? Where should we go when our marriage is on the rocks? To God, to the Lord, in prayer. Don't try to appease the enemy. You're never going to win against the devil that way. The devil is far, far greater than the greatest of any of us. But our God is greater, amen? Amen. And one of these days, God has a plan for that old devil. God's going to chain him up in the smokestack of hell for 1,000 years. And then he's going to let him loose. And you say, what in the world's that about? He's going to give him one more chance to prove that he could reform, which we know he can't. And then God's going to confine him for eternity in the lake of fire, which is what God prepared for Satan and his angels initially. Now that's point number one. Let's go to point number two as we wind this down. There's the attack of the enemy. 2 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 8. So the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. So while Rabshakeh and his detachment of army is down there bothering Jerusalem, his king, who was camped out over in Lachish, hears that there's problems back home in Nineveh. So he bails it back to Nineveh and leaves Rabshakeh a little less excited about attacking, because now his backup is gone. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia. Look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, here's the letter. Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gohan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden, who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and Arphad, and the king of the city of Zeravim, Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed. So we have this second attack. Rabshakeh comes back again, and he's got commands to finish the job down there in Jerusalem. And he sends this threatening letter to King Hezekiah. Hezekiah reads it, and then Hezekiah takes it to God. And what will you do? When trouble comes your way, will you go to God? Will you gather around you some praying friends? Will you have the church pray for you? Will you trust in the Lord and not in man to solve all your problems? That's what God wants you to do. That's the lesson that we learn from this. Well, we got to finish the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. The demise of the enemy. Don't you love those two thoughts? The demise of the enemy. What's it mean to demise? To fade away, to collapse on itself. And so let me read those few verses very quickly. And I'm going to leave out a good part of it. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah. Now, by the way, who's Isaiah? Hezekiah sent messengers to Isaiah on two occasions. Who was Isaiah? Isaiah was the man of God. Where did he live? Somewhere nearby. And so he brings in the counselor, the prophet of God, the man of God, Isaiah. And then Isaiah goes to God, and Isaiah gets the answer, and Isaiah then gives the answer back to Hezekiah. There was a time when all the presidents of the United States in the last 50-some years called on a man by the name of Billy Graham to come to the Oval Office and pour out their heart to him and have him pray for our nation and for our president. That used to be and has not been done for the last dozen years. Will it ever be done again? Not with Billy. He's 97 years of age and not good health. But will we have a future president that will call in a man of God to pray for our nation and to pray for the leadership of our nation? It could happen, but only if God does a heart change in one or the other of our candidates. Amen? Because right now that does not look like it's going to be the answer. But notice what it says here. Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him." And I am going to jump over what God says. Not that I don't want you to know it, I want you to read it. But I need to get to verse 27. "But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come to my ears." This is God speaking to Rabshakeh and to Sennacherib. "Therefore I will put my hook in your nose. I will put my bridle in your lips. I will turn you back by the way that you have come." God says, "I'm going to take you, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, and I'm going to turn you around and I'm going to send you back where you came from. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddle." Oh, that's not it, is it? But didn't that come to some of your minds when I said this shall be a sign unto you? It sounds like God's going to talk to the shepherds, doesn't it? "You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat fruit of them." This is God speaking to the remnant of Israel now. "And the remnant which have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion," which is another name for Jerusalem, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus says Jehovah concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor shall he come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God says, Jerusalem is mine. Don't you ever forget that. But you're not Jerusalem today. You are you. And God says to you, you are mine. And I'm going to protect you. And I'm not going to let the enemy destroy you. And you keep that in mind when trouble comes. We're not talking about America as a nation. She has had her choice and she has turned in the wrong direction. But I'm talking to you who are God's children, God's people, Christians. God's not going to let you be destroyed. Now, the last word that we need to remember, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, they were the corpses. There were the corpses, all dead. God always leaves somebody behind to report the bad news. Did you notice that? Read a book of Job. God always left one behind to go report the bad news. But God also has those that report the good news. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Great God, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you will help us never to forget to turn to you. Help us not make prayer the last resort, but rather than our first resort. Might we resort to you in prayer quickly when trouble comes. And might we stay before you, trusting you and allowing you to work it out and to turn our mourning into gladness, our sorrow into song. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for a benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on each of you till Jesus comes, in whose name we pray. Amen.